So good that you showed up to worship in the house of God today. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I'd ask you to turn them up to 1 Samuel 16. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16 if you have your Bibles. If you have your Bibles, why don't you just do this real quick and hold them up for a moment. Not so I can take roll, but just hold them up as a testimony to God that this is His Word and we believe in it. And we're going to study it, learn from it, and to see what He has to say in our lives about it. 1 Samuel 16. And as you're turning there, let me ask you this question. If your spirit was a fuel tank, how full would you say it is right now? Are you filled? Are you on full? Are you filled to overflowing? Do you have just enough to get you through the day or perhaps through the week? Or are you running on fumes? Because there's going to be seasons and circumstances in our lives that sometimes just seem to drain us of every last drop of our anointing and spiritual food. Would you agree with that? Amen? Okay. Times when you know that you still love God, but stirring your spirit is almost like trying to raise the dead sometimes. These moments are dangerous when we get there, because the enemy wants to convince us to throw in the towel, stay away from church, it ain't doing any good. Stay away from your Christian friends, they bug you, want to pray for you all the time. Just stay away. Just go back into your little cave, retreat, and hide. Last week, Pastor Adam read Acts chapter 3, verse 19 in his state fair message, I guess you'd call it, which promises in Acts chapter 3, verse 19 to repent and therefore be converted so that your sins may be blotted out and times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Oil throughout the Bible is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. It's a type of His work that He does on this planet Earth. And in our lives, we need the oil of the Holy Spirit. Just as we see in a car, a small engine, or anything with moving parts, oil is necessary for lubrication. And in our lives, that's the Holy Spirit. And the lubrication, it keeps things from seizing up in our lives. That's why the Holy Spirit anoints us, to keep us from seizing up. When things are going wrong, when things aren't going your way that you'd like to see them go, and things are just trying to upset your daily life, when you get comfortable just living life and having fun and enjoying things, something wants to come along and upset that, causing you to stir in your spirit. This is a sure indicator that you need more of the presence of God. Not saying that you didn't have it before, but I don't think any of us can get too much of God. We just need more of the presence, because the enemy is constantly checking the walls of our spirit and soul to see if there's a way to get in, a chink in that armor. And His fresh oil that He gives us is the very thing that keeps us from seizing up in our lives and becoming just parked on the side of the road in the highway of life. Well, this morning I'd like to speak to you on fresh oil. So take heart, because God's invitation and the ability to refill us is always present. So as we begin our worship in the Word, please join me this morning in declaring Psalms 150, verse 6, which says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Let's go to prayer. Father, we gather here this morning in your sanctuary where we're safe, where we feel safe in your presence. And we thank you for the fellowship we have. We thank you for the families that are here that are gathered today to worship. And we ask that you will be able to strengthen us and you will be able to restore us and inspire us with your amazing love that you so freely give us. And we ask you, Father, to please fill us this morning with your peace, so that as we continue to journey onwards, that we would be able to pour out our love and your grace and the grace that you give us to others around us. And we ask today that our souls would be able to catch the wind of the Spirit as it rushes through, and so that we would be able to take your promises to all of those around us in the boldness and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Well, okay, let's look at 1 Samuel 16. It says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over all Israel? Fill your horn and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons.'" Samuel was grieving because Saul, who he'd anointed, had fallen to great sin and had been rejected by God. And now Samuel is weeping, he's mourning, he's saddened, he's basically just done. And I think that there's a powerful lesson in this text, that there comes a time that when we mourn, and when we are to grieve, and we were to have that liquid pain of tears that expresses the brokenness of our life, or something perhaps that has happened in our life. I mean, we don't live in denial, because we all know that life can bring things that can crush us, and life can bring things out of the blue that can break us. But at the same time, we also need to remind ourselves that as just as sure as there is a time to mourn, there also comes a time when God says to our lives, "My purpose and my plan for you is to never leave you in perpetual brokenness. My plan for you is to never leave you to mourn and to grieve and sorrow for the rest of your life, no matter what has happened to you." And so God is saying to Samuel in our text this morning, "Fill your horn with oil and go." Listen to these words, "For I have provided." Everything that you're mourning about, perhaps maybe you've even lost, I want you to know that it's not the way of sorrow forever. It's not going to be like that forever, because God has things in your future. God has things in my future that He's already provided, that He's already taken care of, that He already has lined up before us, and He's already opened the door. And you have more ahead of you than you do that's behind you. And you cannot live and mourn and grieve over what went wrong when God says, "I have a plan for your future that's already provided for you." Now, God wants you and I to know that we had to go through that, what happened, to go where He's taking us now. All through the Bible, you can see examples of that. Now, in verse 1, of 1 Samuel 16, horns in the Bible, he said, "I want you to fill your horn with oil." Horns in the Bible represent power. If you see and read some of the Old Testament prophets, they would prophesy and they would see visions. And a lot of times in those visions, they would see a horn. The book of Revelation talks about types and shadows. But always there are horns mentioned in the Bible. And when you read about like the horns of a ram or an animal, they represent power. Horns were used many times in the Old Testament. And God commanded the Old Testament prophets to carry the anointing in that horn with them because the anointing is so powerful. The anointing oil in the horn was kept in that horn because it is powerful. And he wanted to emphasize that when you anoint with oil, that God doesn't want us just to do it routinely. He wants us to do it with the understanding that what you are doing is powerful, and it's more than just coming up and having some rubbed on your forehead or arm or wherever they put the oil when they pray over you. The power of the anointing is real. It was so real that Elisha, that he got it inside of his bones, the anointing. And the Bible said in 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 21, that after he died, they threw a corpse on top of the bones of Elisha. And when the man, the dead corpse, touched his bones, the anointing in Elisha's bones was so powerful that it raised a dead man back to life. The anointing was so powerful even that Simon Peter, the Bible said in Acts chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, that they just lined sick people up, and whenever he walked by, just the shadow that touched them, or just the shadow that was cast across them, healed them. The anointing was so powerful in Moses that the Bible said in Exodus chapter 34, verse 35, that they had to put a veil over Moses' face. That his face just shone with the anointing that God had placed over him. The anointing was so powerful that in the Apostle Paul, in the book of Acts chapter 19, verse 12, the scripture said that after Paul had preached, he would take his clothing, probably a prayer shawl, and they would cut it up and they would send it to certain sick people who were either demon-possessed, had unclean spirits, just hovering around them, or that just they had sickness in their bodies. And when they would take these cloths that had been anointed on these people and laid them over them, they would be healed. That's how powerful the anointing is. Now, you know why we pray, and now you know why we ask you to pray, to come up here when those pillowcases that these women lovingly take time to make for the children in the children's hospital, Tina and Michelle, they lay them across the altar for you and I to pray over. They don't do that so you can say, oh my, how pretty those pillowcases are. They did a good job on that. I'm here to tell you, church, that when we do this, this isn't just a nice cutesy gesture. The anointing is powerful. So powerful that it carries over to the children's hospital. To when those little children lay their head on that pillow that's been prayed over and anointed, it comes up. It's amazing. It's just amazing. Even if they don't touch the pillowcase. When I went up to the children's hospital, Sarah had the pillowcase. I guess she just didn't want to get it dirty or with all the stuff that Jameson's going through. So she didn't put it on her pillowcase. Matter of fact, when I went up there, she wasn't laying on a pillow. She just had her head tilted up. But even if just the pillowcase is in the family's room, it's powerful. It's powerful. Jesus, many people say that the woman with the issue of blood mentioned in Mark chapter 5 touched Jesus. They say that she touched Jesus, but she never did touch Jesus. She touched the hem of his garment that touched Jesus. But she touched something that touched Jesus. And sometimes if you can't touch Jesus, or if you can't get around that person or in time, then get around somebody who has touched Jesus. Because the anointing is that powerful. That's why people call upon the church to pray. They may not have been around Jesus. Their walk with Christ may be non-existent. But they know people who have touched Jesus. And Jesus has touched them. If you can't touch them, then you can touch somebody who has. That's why we pray. That's why we anoint. That's why we deliver things. People come to the altar, if we can get them to the altar, to pray, to submit and be obedient, to receive the anointing. Matter of fact, that's why you're in a good place today. Because there are some people who have been praying for you. And that's why you're here today. But in the Bible, they would smear them with oil. They pour oil on them. And so powerful was the anointing that they cherished it. Three times we're told that Samuel poured his oil out of his horn. His horn of oil. And he poured it out on something. But get this. Three times it was rejected. First time is found in 1 Samuel chapter 8. I want to show you this about one of the most powerful prophets in the Bible. Because I want to persuade you that you don't have to leave here today or any other time grieving or mourning or depressed. And I'm not denying the reality of the seriousness of times and the challenges that we face every day on every front of our lives. Because it's not just one thing that'll cause you and leave you feeling empty. It's multiple things that just seem to drain you. And that's just the time we're living in nowadays. But in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5, the people gathered and they actually said this to Samuel. Look, you're old. Let me tell you, church, don't mess with old people. A man was going through McDonald's drive-thru the other day when a young lady leaned on her horn behind him and started mouthing some ugly words because the old man was just taking too long to place his order. And so the old man, when he got to the first window, he paid for his order along with the woman behind him. Now, the cashier must have told the lady what the old man had done because as the cars moved up, she leaned out of her car window and was waving at the old man, and she began mouthing the words to him, thank you, probably because she felt embarrassed that the old man had repaid her rudeness with kindness. And so when the old man got to the second window, the old man showed the server both receipts that he had, and he took her food too. Now this young lady has to go back to the end of the car line queue and start all over again with her order. Don't blow your horn at old people, because we've been around for a long time. Is that good or what? But in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5, they said to Samuel, look, you're old. Your sons don't even walk in your ways. Make us a king. You know what was taking place here? Samuel had poured out his whole life as an anointing over the nation of Israel. And now they were saying to Samuel, if you read the whole story, that we don't want that old stuff anymore. We're tired of the old messages. We're tired of the way that you're preaching. We're tired of that oil that you keep lathering on us and throwing on us. We're tired of all that praise and worship. And we just want a new way. We want a king. We want our very own king. We've seen the big parades and we've seen their other nations and tribes inaugurations. And we want a king just like all of the other nations. And so we reject your oil of anointing as us over the children of God. We want to do it a different way. You're too old. You're too old school, Samuel. Get with the times. you actually speak and you're an old man and you have old ways and you like those old moves of God. We want something new and something fresh. And there's nothing wrong with new. There's nothing wrong with fresh. And there's nothing wrong with change. Thank God for that. But church, let me remind you, you can never get away from the anointing. You can never get away from the presence of the Holy Spirit that makes church effective in what it is. I don't care what kind of building you get in. I don't care what you have. I don't care what kind of musicians you have or how good they play. By the way, did you hear Christian playing that keyboard like a boss? He owned that thing, didn't he? That song, Come to the Altar, he owned that song. Good job. That was amazing. But even in that, as well as the good musicians to play, if the anointing is not there, then all that you have is sounding brass and tinkling cymbals, and it's just good for nothing. Not only that, they said, by the way, Samuel, your sons don't walk in your ways. So they don't believe a word you say. Now, I want you to see this. He's poured his life out on the congregation, the nation of Israel. His ministry to them. And they rejected that. And now he's lifted up his horn again, and he's poured his oil out on his sons. He had two sons, the Bible said. And those boys did not walk in the ways of their father. They were pretty much rascals. And if you read about them, it's pretty atrocious what they did. And so that makes me wonder how many parents and grandparents are listening to me right now. And maybe your heart is grieving or maybe it's mourning because your kids, your grandkids are not walking in the ways of the Lord. You raised them right. You brought them to church. You did everything that you could as a parent to try to be the best parent to them. You poured and poured and poured and poured oil on them spiritually. And yet today they seem to have turned their back on God. Don't keep mourning because the oil is going to work. We've got to give it time because God is faithful. Amen? And let me tell you this. You may or may not be on this earth whenever it happens to see the anointing on your children or family. The Bible said that Moses' mother hid him. Every mother understands that. Every dad understands that. Because there's just some things that we have to hide our children from. With technology, you just can't leave the computer on all the time and let the children look at anything and everything on TV or satellite and music they listen to. You have to hide them. You have to hide them when they're young. You just have to hide them. We have to hide them from drugs. We have to hide them from alcohol. We have to hide them from porn. We have to hide them from bad influences. And you can do that when they're young. But there comes a point as they get older, when they're teenagers, and you still try your best to hide them even then, but now they have attitudes. They didn't used to have those attitudes because whenever they were little, whenever you told them to do something, they did it. But now they have these attitudes, and even when you try to teach them the right thing to do sometimes you may get a little pushback. Sunday school teacher was trying to demonstrate the difference between right and wrong to her teenage youth ministry class. And so she decided to choose stealing for an example. And so the teacher said, okay, all right, let's use this example. If I were going into a man's pocket to take out his wallet with all of his money, what would I be? And the teenager in the back freely offered his answer, and he said, well, you'd be his wife. Okay, so how many of us know that teenagers can and do have attitudes sometimes? I mean, all you parents out there who are ready to write a book on how parenting is beautiful and wonderful and obedient children you may have, wait until they get teenagers. I know from raising our daughters in their teenage years, I can tell you that the anointing is really all that lasts during those difficult years, because you're just continually pouring out prayer on them and hoping they make the right decisions and stay in God's journey and pathway to Him. And like I said, even Moses' mother hid him. Exodus chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "And when she could no longer hide him, when she no longer could hide him," there comes a point in your life when your children are out of your hands and when you can no longer hide them. Church family, this is why this is so, so important. This is why being together in God's house is so important. And what they are getting in church is so important. That's why Pastor Adam and I don't mind the squeals, the giggles, the whatever sounds they make, because it's a sound of life within the church. The exposure that they get in church from us just loving on each other. Where are they going to see that at? They're not going to see it at Walmart. But just being around people who love each other, listening to the praise music, get within their little spirits, and how it affects their spirits, drawing them to God's love, and how they're able to learn to sit in church, well, for a little bit at least, and do the best they can while either Pastor Adam or myself bring the word that trickle into their little ears. Or even going back to children's church, where Miss Tina ministers the love of God to them from her heart. Because there's going to come a day when you can't make decisions for them any longer. There's going to come a day when you can't hide them any longer. You can't say no to the peer pressure that they're going to face. You can't hide them. You can't pick their friends forever. You can't pick their dates forever, who they go on a date with. You can do it while they're still in your house, maybe, and you can bribe them with, "Hey, do you want to eat? You want your laundry done? Then you're going to listen to me." But whenever they're away from you, they'll have to make decisions on their own. President Ronald Reagan one time told of a story when he was a teenager. He said he needed a new pair of boots made. And back in those days, you just can't go to a shoe store and pick you up some new boots. You had to go to the shoemaker shop. And the cobbler, when he goes there, the cobbler, that's what's called a shoemaker, he asked Ronald Reagan, he says, "On your boots, do you want blunt-end toes or do you want sharp-end toes?" And Reagan, you know, being the typical teenager, says, "I don't care." He said, "Do whatever you think." Well, when the boots were ready to pick up, Reagan examined his boots when they were on the counter to pick them up and pay for them, and he noticed that on the boots, one toe was flat and the other was pointed. And he said, "I can't wear boots like this. How am I supposed to do that?" And the cobbler said, "Well, you told me you didn't care." Ronald Reagan said from that day on, he said, "I've learned that if you don't make decisions about things that matter most to you, then somebody else will make them for you." And that's so true. Because you can only cover, you can only conceal, you can only preserve, you can only guard for so long, and then your sons and your daughters will have to choose for themselves. They'll go off to college maybe. They'll go out with their friends on a Friday night. But they're going to choose and make decisions for themselves without you being there. And so Samuel, he poured his oil on his sons, and they knew the way, but they chose not to go to the way. I mean, listen, this is two strikes for Samuel. He's a two-time loser on this anointing thing. He's poured it out on the oil. They rejected it. He poured the anointing oil on his own two sons, poured out his favor, poured his life into them, poured his faith into them. Samuel poured all he knew, his knowledge. He poured it into them. Listen, Samuel is one of the most powerful prophets in the Bible. The Word says that whenever he spoke, none of his words ever fell to the ground. That means whenever he spoke, people listened. Except for his sons. They rejected it. And so now here comes a guy named Saul, and God says, fill your horn with oil and go pour it on him. And he's tall, and he's rugged, and he's handsome, and he's a powerful leader. And when Samuel pours the oil on him, the Bible said that Saul was turned into another man. Saul began to prophesy. He was the first king of Israel. He was powerful, and he was so anointed. And he stood tall, and he was strong and powerful. And now Samuel is living vicariously through Saul. He's poured out his oil on Saul, and he thinks, "It finally took. I was able to pour it out on a king. Congregation, they rejected it the first time. My own children, they rejected it the second time. And now look, Saul's finally getting it. God's with him in his victory, in his battles. The people admire and adore him. But then later the story ends tragically, and Saul turns his back on God on a very specific battle. God told him and what to do, and he rejected it. And then from there, it's downhill. And in Saul's later years, he started dealing with the occult, going to a witch and a fortune teller and talking to the dead and all of that stuff. It got so bad, and it brought the curse of God on Saul's life so much so that God said these words, I regret making him king. Listen, church, when God has blessed you, don't make God regret it. If he's blessed you with great, great blessings, don't take that lightly. All because maybe you weren't a good steward with it, and you didn't maybe handle things the right way. But the climate of rejection steps into Samuel's life here, and he's been rejected by the oil that he's poured on his two sons and now the nation. And Samuel gets to a place in his life where we're grieving in our text today, and that's where we pick it up. Hang with me, and I'm almost there. And he's mourning, and he just can't get over stuff in his past. And that's where many of us are today, because the enemy loves it. When we begin grieving too long over the things that we didn't do right, perhaps, or the bad decisions we made, and now Saul has failed. Saul broke Samuel's heart, and now Saul is mourning over the events that has taken place in his life, over the anointing that he received. God came down and told Samuel, he said, how long will you mourn over Saul? I've rejected him. It's done. He's done reigning from Israel. How long are you going to cry about it? Samuel here is a broken man. His horn's empty. He's poured it out, and he poured it out, and he poured it out, and he is just spiritually drained. And he thinks, I'm going to die an old man. And the anointing, it just didn't work. But if you watch this, and the second part of that verse we read today is our opening text. He said, fill your horn with oil one more time. And here's what the Lord said to Samuel. He said, Samuel, one more anointing you've got to have, because David's coming. And you know, there's just something about life that can just empty your spirit when your horn is empty. You're still carrying on. You're still going about. You're moving around. You're walking. You're living life. But spiritually, you're just empty inside. You know, sometimes family can get you down. They can empty your horn. Sometimes even marriage, it can drain you. Maybe your job sometimes, it can get to you so much that it can just drain you spiritually. Sometimes just life's pressure in and of itself, what it brings each day, can drain you. Sometimes children, our children who are closest to our hearts, they can drain us. And you finally get to the place that you still love God with all of your heart, but you just don't seem to have anything left on the inside. And so here's what you do. Psalms chapter 92, verse 10. gives us instruction. Is it up there? I shall be anointed. Listen to this. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox, and I, this is how it's going to happen, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Did you hear what I just read? I said to every one of you in here today who say, Jesus is Lord of my life, you've got to fill that horn with fresh oil. There has to be experiences in church and with God that you just don't keep standing there drained inwardly of all of the joy of the Lord. Drained because all of the cuts and the nicks that you've received in life. But rather you come and you say with sincere hunger to God, God, I'm empty on the inside. Would you fill me? Would you fill me? We don't like doing that. Because we're thinking somebody's back here in the audience saying, I wonder what's wrong with them. I thought their walk was strong with God. What are they going up there for prayer and anointing for? Got to keep an eye on them. See, that's what we're thinking. And so that keeps us a lot of times in your seat saying, I ain't going up there. Well, you still say Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Each time you come to church, you're just drained, hoping that something will happen. But the moment you step out is the walk of faith. And the moment you receive the prayer of faith is when the activation happens again. The oil is the Holy Spirit. The oil means that the oil is Jesus. Would you fill me again on the inside? It's not like salvation. It's not a one and done thing. It's continually. Would you this Sunday pour your oil on me and fill my horn? Samuel had one more good left anointing in him. And it was the greatest thing. It looked like oil, but it just hadn't worked before. He tried it on people. He tried it on the nation. He tried it on his sons. Didn't work. Because you know what? People have a choice. People have a free will. And people can go their own way and do their own thing. But now here comes the final filling, the horn with oil. And when it got to Samuel, and when it got on Samuel, then he could pour it out. And the Bible said that he was to anoint David to be king of Israel. Why? God said to Samuel, I need your horn to be full of oil. Why? Because there's this guy named Samuel or David that you're going to pour the anointing on, and one day he's going to take a city from the Gibeonites that's going to become the city of Jerusalem. And by the way, in that city there's going to be someone someday who'll carry a cross and die on that cross. And one day he'll be known as the son of David. And by the way, that boy David, who you're going to pour your anointing on, one day he's going to have a great, 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 great granddaughter by the name of Mary. And Mary's going to have a little lamb. And his name will be called Jesus. That, my church family, is why the anointing is so powerful. And the reason why the enemy has fought you and fought you and fought you so much is because the anointing that you are going to pour on and he's pouring into your life will last generations to come. And I believe God is saying to us, our young people, our teenagers, our children, that they must have the oil poured on them. And I'm not just referring to the physical oil that we keep up here to anoint you with. But when we come to the altar and rub it on you, I'm talking about the anointing that is inside of you and me. Because if you're empty, then nothing is getting on them. I'm going to say that one more time. If you are empty, then nothing is getting on them. So we must claim in our lives, Psalm 92:10, that says, Lord, fill my horn with fresh oil. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. This morning we need more than just outward religion. We need life, new life inside of you and me. And if your head is down, if your praise is down, if your heart and spirit is down, then God wants to lift you up and He wants to raise you up with fresh anointing this morning. Whether you get it with anointing and prayer, whether you get it through praise and worship, whether you get it hearing the word preached to you, He wants to lift you up. And so this morning, as our worship team makes their way to the stage to close, church, if you think the anointing is not for you, then do it for your family. Because I really believe this about future generations. Church, are you ready? Are you ready to be filled with the anointing? Are you ready to see those walls of disobedience come tumbling down in your life? Today, you may need to come up and stand for your family and pray for them and represent your family. Because again, I want to say, what you do will affect future generations. And the enemy will do everything he can to hold you back. What happens if Samuel would have said, God, I'm sorry, that anointing didn't work three times. Three times and you're out. I'm done. I'm one and done. What would have happened? Remember, if you want something that you once had, then you've got to do something that you once did. And maybe it's time to renew your commitment in Christ. Maybe you need some fresh oil this morning so that you can feel the times of refreshing, as Acts chapter 3:19 promises us. Also, if you want something that you never had, then you've got to do something you've never done. And the question I ask is, today the day that you surrender your life fully to Christ? To give Him lordship over all areas, not just this door, not just this room, but your whole life. And have Him fill you with His anointing, with the Holy Spirit. The good news is that it's available to every believer. You don't have to come to church five times in a row and then you're eligible. It's available to every believer. And all that you must do is to be hungry for it. To be thirsty for it. For more of Him. For more of Jesus. Matthew chapter 5 verse 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. For they shall be what? Filled. So make the decision not to live another day without the anointing in your life. Your life will become smoother and operate more with less friction. The only thing that will seize up in your life is the devil, because when he sees that you're filled with the presence of God, he sees that he's failing, and he'll move on to someone else who's more vulnerable. Make the decision daily that I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Please join me as we pray. Father, thank you for giving us the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You gave it to those of us in that very moment as we connected with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And when we asked Him into our heart, it was there. So give us the diligence and faithfulness in developing and fully using the anointing that you have placed within us. Assist us in being good stewards. Assist us in refining and developing the power that you have placed inside us through the anointing. And this morning, as we come before you now and call upon your holy name, help us, Father. Help us that we may come see you, hear you, know you, and be with you. And that our ways will be your ways, that we may be able to carry out your will. That we may go where you have us to go. We may know what you have us to know, and we would do what you have us to do, Father. Father, we ask today that whatever flaws are in our body, we ask you to mend them and to help us mend them. Whatever gaps may be in our soul, Father, we ask that you would close them. We would ask that you help us close them. Whatever holes may be inside of our spirit, Father, we ask that you would help us fill them, and we ask for you to fill them. May we be anointed this morning with fresh oil. And may we walk in the Holy Spirit and discover His great power in our lives that is placed in us and upon us. And I pray that greater works would flow from us today as we begin to serve you, Father, serve you with gladness. Glory to you in Christ Jesus. And all the church said, Amen.